Looking at Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27 this morning as we continue our series, Living with the End in Mind. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "Look, I am coming soon." These are the words of Jesus. "My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." One of the biblical truths that I've wrestled with over the years is this concept of our reward in heaven. It's actually the first time that I preached a sermon on it, just dedicated to it, that I can remember. And our study so far of living with the end in mind, we looked 2 weeks ago at the two most important questions we'll face in our lives. The first question is, what do we do with Jesus? Will we accept him as our Savior? And the second question is, what do we do with what we've been given? Will we live with him as our Lord? Last week, we studied what God rewards. What's the scoreboard? What does God keep track of? It's how we serve him and live in the kingdom of God and not according to this world's values. So do we live according to God's values? In case you've missed either of these messages, they're on our new webpage. You can watch them online, listen to them online, or download the message. So make sure you go check that out this week. This morning, we're looking at the rewards that God has for us. The first thing that we need to see is that clearly God rewarding is clearly biblical. God will reward the way that we've lived. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says these words, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken." Or the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, the day of the judgment day. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though it is only one escaping through the flames." Both Jesus and Paul says we're going to give an account of our lives. Paul even says down to the specific words and actions in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Eternal rewards, that which we'll receive, hinge on specific acts of faithfulness done on earth that will be brought into heaven with us. Now, one thing we got to understand is salvation is completely dependent on God and his grace through Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, and there's nothing that can separate us from it. But rewards are about our work for God, empowered by his Spirit. Those rewards are conditional. They're dependent upon our faithfulness. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 2:26-28, Revelation 3:21. The truth that we see in Scripture is that what we do here in our lives has eternal consequences. Our righteous deeds on earth will not be forgotten, but will follow us into heaven. What we do on earth will be our reward in heaven. Not only are there rewards in heaven, but there are degrees of reward in heaven. Not everyone's reward in heaven will be of the same level. Jesus told his followers that each of them would receive a reward based on what they did. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they've done. Our reward in heaven is based on what we do. My reward, your reward, will be based according to what you have done and what I have done. The statement is so clear that Jesus makes that it can hardly be argued that we will be rewarded according to what we have done. That means as our godly deeds increase, as our living according to his kingdom increases, our reward in heaven will increase the same as well. And not everyone will be rewarded the same. Here's what a few people a whole lot smarter than me have said. Walt Hendrickson says, what little the Bible does say about heaven ensures us that it will not be the same for all. J.I. Packer says there will be different degrees of blessedness and reward in heaven. All will be blessed up to the limit of what they can receive, but capacities will vary just as they do in this world. And John Calvin says, God, in the varied distribution of his gifts to his saints in this world, gives them unequaled degrees of light. So when he shall crown his gifts, their degrees of glory in heaven will also be unequal. Think of eternity in this sense. God gives us what we desire here on earth. Our eternal destination is God giving us what we long for on earth as God, as it pertains to God himself. Heaven and hell is God giving us what we really want for eternity. If we want a life without God, that is what he's going to give us. If we want a life with God, that is what he's going to give us. But the same is true for how much we want of God in our lives. If we want to go through our life with just enough Jesus to get by, then when we get to be in heaven, though we will fully enjoy God for eternity, our reward will be limited. If we fully immerse ourselves with God in this life, we will experience more of God in eternity. Whether it's a little or a lot, both will experience God's glory as fully as they are capable. But as I, from the scholars quoted before, some will be more capable than others. So our love and our faithfulness to God on earth depends or determines our capacity to experience him more fully in heaven. People who love God more deeply and are deeply moved by his presence will experience him more in heaven, and those who experience him less here will experience the less of his depth of his love. I think that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So what Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus and what that prayer is for us is Paul is praying that our capacity for knowing and experiencing God's love here will increase, that we'll be filled with it. His phrase, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness, gives a picture of one that is continually expanding, continually filling. It's like a balloon that's filled with air that won't pop. It can't outgrow itself. But a balloon that's filling, and the more capacity we have, the more we experience his love. In eternity, there will be varying levels of reward, varying levels of blessedness. Think of it this way, in terms of these two people. The criminal on the cross and the Apostle John. The criminal on the cross, while Jesus is hanging there, being crucified so that we might have salvation, rebukes the other criminal and says, surely don't you see that this is the Son of God? Remember me when you get to your kingdom. What is Jesus' words to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Someday we will possibly get to meet the criminal on the cross. The criminal knew Jesus for only a few hours, yet he will be in heaven. The Apostle John was probably called to be a disciple around 18 years old. He died around age 95. He was a follower of Jesus for 77 years. So the criminal and John have different capacities for experiencing the greatness of God and the glory of God when they get to heaven. Each can handle different amounts of God based on their life here. So the question is that fair? Is that fair? John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, and John Calvin. I went with the Johns to put myself in good company just to make myself feel better. They all talk about the different levels of reward. That there are real differences among the saints because of real differences in holiness here. But in heaven, we're not going to feel envious about it. We're not going to feel resentful about it. There will be a community of love where those differences not only do not produce envy or regret, but actually those differences will function to produce the greatest happiness for the community as a whole. Because when we see those who have more rewards than we will be joyful for what they have and completely humble for the ones who may have less. What does that look like? The Bible doesn't tell us what exactly that looks like. But the reward itself, the reward that we will have is God himself. All people will experience God's glory as fully as they are capable. John Piper says it this way. He says, we will be rewarded differently in heaven, but everyone will be fully happy. There will be no gap between anybody's capacity for happiness on the one hand and anyone's fullness of happiness on the other. There will be no frustration over any of these differences. The rewards in their essence are different capacities for happiness in God. If you get down to the essence of what would be a good reward in heaven, it's knowing and tasting and having capacity for greater delights in God and awareness of God and enjoyment of God. Our reward in heaven will be our capacity for enjoying God forever. So then the question is, how then do we live? Well, the earthly response would be, I'm going to work harder than everyone else to earn my rewards. But rewards are not a performance-based competition. There's no formula that says spend 30 minutes in devotion and you get a certain amount of reward, but if I spend 2 hours, it'll be better. Or if I spend 30 minutes serving, 2 hours is going to be better. There's no formula that says this is how you gain them. Because if we spend 2 hours in devotions and 2 hours in serving, and we gripe at people and are unloving towards people, and we always have to have the last word as a matter of pride, then has what we've been seeking really made a difference? If you look down on someone because they're not quite as religious as you and you have everything figured out and they don't, and they need to be more like you, that's a matter of spiritual pride, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. And we all know how much Jesus really respected the Pharisees for their religiosity, which he didn't. What happens if we're critical of others and don't show love like the Sadducees? Or what happens if we always bring up the past and say, remember when you did this, remember when you did that? By the way, which is not true forgiveness, because Paul says love keeps no record of wrong. What good is the extra time if it makes no difference in your heart? As we looked at last week, our calling is to live the lives of obedience and humility and servanthood and self-sacrifice out of gratitude for the grace that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. So our motivation for living our lives for the glory of God is not to get rewards, because rewards can't be earned. Rewards are graciously given to us by a generous God. Rewards are not intended to show off what we've earned, but rather occasions for happiness and joy that our Father was glorified in our lives. The reality is we are made for eternity in heaven, not just this life here. That truth must give shape and meaning to our present life today. Knowing that the world will end and God will redeem all things and restore a new heaven and new earth should profoundly affect our behavior. So how do we live? Peter answers that question in 2 Peter 3:11 through 14. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, the world's going to end, Christ is going to return, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Heaven should affect our activities and our ambitions, our recreations and our work, our friendships, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time. If we believe everything, or if we believe we'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure and God's glory, should we be content spending our days watching YouTube or TikTok videos or Twitter or Facebook? Would we be content watching hours upon hours of sports, sitcom, binge-watching our favorite shows? Would we be content working to get the latest and greatest gadgets because we have to have the latest thing? How much time will we invest in things that don't matter? The motivation for living our life following God should come from a profound sense of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. It's not about getting ahead or getting more, and rewards aren't earned, but graciously given. It's about living our life with an eternal perspective. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, The Law of Rewards, has this powerful, thought-provoking passage, which I end with this morning. He writes this. Gather your family and go visit a junkyard or a dump. Look at all the piles of treasures that were formerly Christmas and birthday presents. Point out things that people worked long hours to buy and paid hundreds of dollars for, that children quarreled about, friendships were lost over, honesty was sacrificed for, and marriages broken up over. Look at the remnants of gadgets and furnishings that now lie useless after their brief lifespan. Remind yourself that most of what you own will one day end up in a junkyard like this. And even if it survives on earth for a while, you won't. When you examine the junkyard, ask yourself this question. When all that I ever owned lies abandoned, broken, useless, and forgotten, what will I have done with my life that will last for an eternity? Join me in prayer. God, even as I'm bringing the message this morning that I worked on this week, I'm reminded again of the perspective that we need to have in our lives here. Though these things that you've given to us are good and are given to us to enjoy, though this world that we have is a gift from you, God, help us to remember to live with eternity in mind. God, help us to have the values of your kingdom. Help us to have the perspective of your glory. God, help us to live with the end in mind in all that we do and say, with our interactions with others, how we approach our life and our work and our things. God, may we have the end in mind as we live here on this world. May it be a life live for you, we pray. Amen.